There's four, one, two, three, four, five, six, seven. There's about nine of us, is there? Yeah, so you're all right, Sam, you're a rebel. We are allowed eight in the service. The Stormlight changed it last night, late last night. We were allowed four, but then they upped it to eight, so we're still rebels. So let's turn to Romans chapter 13. We're not really rebels, are we? We're just honoring our God. Romans 13, then, the higher powers here are the civil authorities or the magistrate. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they shall resist, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Therefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Therefore, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything, but love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. We do pray the Lord will add his blessing to that reading of his holy and infallible word. We live in tumultuous days, don't we? I suppose one of the questions that came to me was, why are the nations raging? Of course, the answer to that we find in Psalm 2 and verse 2. They want to break the bands. They want to break the cords. They want to break the chains that God has placed on them. So they rage against the Church of Jesus Christ. And we have to try and figure out then what to do in a situation like that. But before we get to that, what is a Christian to do in times like these? Well, we need to understand some basic Christian truths, don't we? That are written in God's book. We have to understand that everything that is happening in our society, God knew it would happen. He knew that COVID-19 would be here at this point in our history as human beings. In fact, he had all the days of this world written in a book before they came to be. He had all of your days and my days written in a book before they came to pass. Psalm 139 verse 16 tells us that. There's a bit of debate as to the translation of that particular verse. Was it our frame and what makes up our frame, or was it our days? It seems to me that the translation that should stand is our days. So all our days are written in God's book before they came to pass. That's an amazing truth to try and grasp, isn't it, as a Christian? Really, then, why should we be panicking when the nations rage against the church? We are told in Psalm 31, verse 15, that our times are in His hands. God has everything under control. They're in His hands. So we need to understand then that everything has been decreed by God. Firstly, we need to try and grasp that, don't we? Lamentations 3:37. Who says it comes to pass and God has not decreed it or God has not ordained it? It depends on what translation you have. And so we have this reality then that God is in control of everything that is happening. All of the events that take place down here, God has completely under control. It might seem confusing to us at times, but He is in complete control. And nothing that happens down here causes a ripple on that crystal sea that is before the throne of God. Before that throne, there is peace. Perfect peace. And we need to try and grasp these truths as Christians. Nothing takes our God by surprise. He doesn't have to turn to contingencies. In other words, something has taken Him by surprise, so He needs to tweak things. Well, He doesn't need to do that. He knows exactly what is happening here this morning. He knows how many people would be here this morning. And we need to understand that even although the nations are perpetrating evil against His church, they're raging against His church, against His anointed, who is the head of His church. We need to understand that even with those evils that are railed against the church, that God does all things well. We need to try and grasp that reality too, don't we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a good God. Therefore, we need to see that all of these things that are taking place are for a good purpose. It's another head scratcher, isn't it? God is allowing evil, but it's for a good purpose. It has to be for a good purpose because He is a good God. We see that, don't we, in Romans 8:28. For all things work together for good. And surely all means all. Even the events that are taking place today here in Northern Ireland. Even the events that Stormont has unleashed on society. And in particular, the church. They consider the church non-essential. Whereas Christians understand that the church is essential. Surely in Romans 8:28 we have to understand that this is for some good purpose that God has in His mind for us as believers. So what is a believer to do in evil days like these then? Where do we turn to? Well, we turn to meetings like this. And at a meeting like this, we rest under the shadow of His wings. Do we sense that? Do we know that? Or do we just understand it intellectually? Is it real? But even at this present moment in time, when some of you might be thinking, when will they arrive at the door? You have to rest under the shadow of His wings. Even if they arrive at the door, you have to rest under the shadow of His wings. Trust, rely, understand that God is on our side, that He will hold you fast in the storms of life. We must do what he commands us to do and give him that which is his due. He has commanded us to meet one day in seven. Set that one day in seven aside for him. It is an imperative. It isn't optional. And he commands it. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord of those that are the higher powers, the civil authorities, the magistrates. He is their Lord. And he commands us and them that they should meet in places like this on a Sunday morning and Sunday evening. So in days like this, what Christians need to do is intensify their focus, intensify the focus of their lives on the hills from whence cometh their help. Instead of pushing God aside, our focus should be greater on our God. Psalm 121 and verse 1 and following. If we do that, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, will not suffer your foot to slip. So we intensify our thoughts on him. We focus on him more and more. The state would want us to push away and not think of him. They think that COVID-19 is going to go away with their efforts. They think that all of these things will disappear with their efforts. And so they rail against God. Let's stop his worship. Let's stop his son, his anointed, being worshipped. And they think that everything will get better. Anyone with half a brain will realize that if you do that, things will not get better. Things will get worse. So we need to firstly realize that he's in control. He knows everything that's going to take place in your life, my life, the life of the nation, the life of the nations of the world. He is fully in control. There will be evil because we live in an evil world. I was listening to someone the other night. In fact, we live in a world that really is hell on earth. How did he come to that conclusion? Well, he came to that conclusion for a number of reasons. One, the wrath of God is abiding upon the nations of the world. And hell is a place where the wrath of God is abiding on men and women. So we need to fully understand that we're in this hell on earth as God's children. Lights in the darkness that is all around us in a war. And we're not going to float to heaven in some cloud eating some sort of cheese on the way up. It's going to be a battle. It's going to be a war. The enemy will seek to eradicate the Church of Jesus Christ if they can. But God is in control. He knows. He's holding us. He's sustaining us. Back to those chains and cords then of Psalm 2. What are they? Well, there are plenty of them that God has put in place. The first would be found in the home, where the bond of family is. And God says in the home, honor your father and your mother. And oh, how children hate that bond that God has placed upon unconverted little individuals. They rebel against this chain or this bond that God has placed upon them. God has delegated a certain amount of authority to mom and dad in the house. They are his vice regents in the house to bring to bear the commands of God upon the children, so that when they were old, they will not depart from them. And so you see these little adults, as they call them today, rebelling against that bond or that chain that God has placed upon them. They're continually pushing the boundaries that a godly parents would seem to would try to put upon them. And yet they don't understand that, as someone mentioned at a meeting I was at the other night, they will benefit from obeying their parents, because it's the first commandment with a promise. They will benefit from it. Just like society will benefit from obeying God's commands. Just like Christians will benefit from obeying God's commands. Just read through the commandments when you go home and see the benefits that you can accrue from keeping those commandments. So firstly then, there is this chain or this binding that God places upon these little adults, sinful creatures born into the world in sin. But they have to be in a framework whereby they can understand what God has for them in life, and they will benefit from it. The second bond or chain that God has put upon men and women is the church. The church has to speak to authority. There's a difficulty for some independent churches that there's a separation from church and state, but we still can speak prophetically. What I mean is you can bring the word of God to bear upon them. That's prophetically. And say to them where they're wrong. Correct them as to where they're wrong. You see, the state has delegated authority as well. The civil authorities, the higher powers, have delegated authority as well. But they do not have absolute power. The only one that has absolute power and authority is the God of heaven and of earth. And so the society in which we live in hates the church. It's a bond, a chain round their necks. They look at the church and say they're always spouting about salvation and morality. If only we could get rid of that chain that has been placed around us. Of course, if you know anything about a church, there's another thing in a church which is a chain or a bond, if you like, which is the eldership of the church. Many people do not respect the eldership of a church, but God has delegated authority to the eldership of a church. You hear people crying, "Oh, these guys are a pain in the neck. They always want us to live by the Bible. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach? Let's preach the Bible. Let's sing the Bible. Let's pray the Bible." They want more. So there's these two things then. There is the family and then the church. The last bastion against the evil in our day, I think, is the church. And society wants to close the church down. Why does it want to close the church down? I know everyone will say, well, they're closing this down and that down. They're not just picking on you. But we're in a spiritual warfare. And the devil's target is always the church. And in the milieu of everything that is being closed down, he has one target that he wants to hit. And that is the church of Jesus Christ. So there's the chain of parents and the chain of the church. They want the church off their back. But they don't realize that all their power, the power that Stormont has, the power that Westminster has been delegated to them by God. And they will have to give an account of how they use that power. Can you imagine standing before God and they ask them, "Why did you stop my people praising me? Why did you stop my people listening to my voice in the preaching of the word? What was your thinking behind that?" I wouldn't like to be in their shoes when that takes place. There are other chains, the chain of conscience. Conscience pricks them, and they know that closing the church is wrong. I'm in the Stormont group for faith groups, and I know there's a young DUP guy that chairs it, and he does not want the church closed. He's a Christian, he's a believer. But he has the rest of Stormont coming against him. His conscience gets to him every time they close the church. Then there's another chain, the chain of creation, screaming that God is there and you have to obey him. But they just want to blot it out. And they do blot it out, don't they? With all the pleasures that they have in life. They do want to think that they're, as Edwards used to say, that they're hanging over the hell itself, and the flames of hell are flashing round this slender thread that's holding them out. And that thread could be broken in a moment if they would only stop looking at their phones, looking at their TVs, watching their sports, entertaining themselves, and be alone for a little while. They would know that in a sense they're already in hell, because the wrath of God is abiding upon them, and that God is angry with them every day. How we as churches need to get this message out to them, because that cord is a silver cord, and it's life itself. When it is cut, they plunge into the flames of hell. But they want to silence all of these chains and these bonds that God has placed in society to bring them to their senses. Of course, then there is another bond, another chain that God has put in place, and that's civil authorities. Those higher powers that Paul speaks about in Romans 13:1. Firstly, we need to see then as Christians that these authorities, as I said before, have delegated authority. But God has absolute authority, and we need to remind them of that. You might think you have absolute authority to stop everything that God has put in place, but that's wrong thinking. That's evil thinking. Let's just hone in on this civil authority here in Romans 13 for a while. And note firstly, and they need to realize this, they are ordained by God. Hence the idea of ministers, just like the minister of a church who's ordained by God. These authorities, these civil authorities, are ordained by God. They have to realize that. As they bring out their edicts, they need to stop and think. How would God like what we're doing? They have delegated power. They haven't got absolute power. For there is no power but of God, we're told in verse 1 of Romans 13. All power comes from God. He delegates it to parents. He delegates it to the church. He delegates it to the civil authorities. To what end? That his plans and purposes would be put forward, that people would follow his will. These people will have to give an account, just like a preacher will have to give an account of how they carried out their task as a minister of God. I think these people have just completely and utterly lost the fear of God. Churches are non-essential. The God of heaven and earth has redeemed his people by the precious blood of his Son, that they would gather together on a Sunday to worship him. And the state has the audacity to say that it is non-essential. Surely you can see where that's from. It's from the pit. They are not to rule for their own interests, but for the good of society, that there might be peace in society, that God's church would be able to worship in peace without the fear of someone coming to a door and telling us we cannot do this. And they will tell us we're only doing our duty. Well, all they have to do is read the accounts of the Nuremberg trials, and they will actually see that all of the Nazis said, who committed the crimes against the Jews, we were only doing what we were told. You can just see where this is going to spiral if it continues. These people need to realize that they do not have unbridled power. Their responsibility is to society and to God. God first, of course. It isn't one or the other. They keep telling me at these meetings, don't you care about your neighbor? Christians keep telling me, don't you care about your neighbor? Of course I care about my neighbor. God has told me to care about my neighbor. But I have to care about my relationship with God also. It isn't an either or. It's a both and. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. It isn't love your neighbor and forget about God. It isn't worship God and forget about your neighbor. It's both and. They just pit one against the other, and you can just see the devil fermenting things in below. Forget we're in a spiritual war. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Try and see what's going on in the spiritual realm. If God could only pull back the curtain and let us see what's going on behind that curtain. The civil authorities then are ordained of God. They are responsible to God. He has put them in place. If it's an evil government, it's a judgment from God. If pestilence comes upon us, it is the judgment of God. It's a wake-up call for a society. They need to realize that God is doing this. And in the words of quaint old words of Watson, God sometimes does things like this so that we would look up to Him. Are Christians looking up to Him? Is the state looking up to Him? The civil authorities are to promote that which is good for the peace of society. Why? Because evil men want unfettered time for their evil. Born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And Luther's words, they're just little vipers. Related to the serpent. And society is always wanting, evil society is always wanting unfettered time to do whatever evil they want to do. They've got sinful, depraved hearts, and God has put civil authority in place to actually come against that evil. They are to be a terror to evil. They are to bear the sword against the evil that is in our society. They have to promote good works. They're good laws. And, of course, the law of God. Christian, there's a question for you. What is a good work? What is a good work? Well, you find that in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. For what end? That the man or woman of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So the scriptures then are the content of what a good work is. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. To what end? That you would know what a good work is. It's what God requires of us. And it actually goes on to say that it will fully equip you. That's the scriptures. It will fully equip you for every good work. This is all you need. This is sufficient to show you what God requires of you, the good works that God requires of you. And society should look at Christians and saying they're trying to conform their lives unto every good work that God requires of them. And their duty is to encourage that. They're not to be a terror. They're not to have us sitting in our churches being terrified that someone might arrive at the door and stop us worshipping God. Because worshipping God is a good work. Why? Because we're told to do it in scriptures. We're not to forsake the gathering together of God's people. Imperative command. The state's saying, you're not to do it. They're a higher authority than us. But there is a higher authority than them. And that's God. And he says, no, do it. So you're not a rebel this morning. You're bringing your life into line with what God requires. The good work of worshipping him. It's the state that's out of kilter with what is good and what is evil. They're perpetrating evil by saying that we cannot worship God. Hebrews 10:25. We're not to forsake the gathering together of God's people, as some are in the habit of doing. So we need to understand then that the state's power is not absolute. It's partial. It's contingent. God's authority alone is absolute. We need to understand that as Christians. Don't feel ashamed to be here this morning. This is the right thing to do. And we're the best citizens in society, aren't we? We will render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. But we will also render to God that which is his. And this is his. Matthew 22:21. The New Testament believers would not go to war for these things. We're not to go to war for these things. But when the New Testament believers were asked, in Thyatira, I think it was, when they came up to the market in Thyatira, they were asked to take a little pinch of incense. And at the gates in the entrance to the market, they were to drop it onto a hot plate and burn incense to Caesar. They refused to do it. Caesar is not Lord. And what did the Lord say to the church at Thyatira? I know your poverty. I know your tribulation. Couldn't go into the market to sell anything. Couldn't go into the market to buy anything. Why? Because they wouldn't burn a little pinch of incense on a plate. Because Jesus is Lord. The earliest creed of the New Testament church. Jesus is Lord. Not Caesar. Not the state. The state said you had to burn this. And they went to the lions rather than burn a little pinch of incense. Because they realized that he is Lord. That's why you're here this morning, I hope. Because he is our Lord, not Caesar, not Stormont, not Westminster. We will do that which is right, yeah. We sanitized our hands in the wind. We're socially distancing. But say to us that the Lord of the church has ordained for us to worship and you cannot worship. No. No. Peter and John went before the rulers in Acts 4 and they threatened them. Don't you preach in his name. What was their answer? Whom should we obey? God or man? They want us to stop preaching in our churches. Whom should we obey? God or man? As I said, we'll do what they want us to do that is sensible. We know that COVID's out there. We know that people can get ill from it. But we'll do the necessary, socially distance, sanitize, wear masks coming into church if they ask us. I'm guilty of a sin. I walked in without a mask today. Sorry about that. I have to ask the Lord for forgiveness. But leave these holy meetings. Never. No. You do realize this is a holy meeting. There's been only a few people here, and you might think it's not much of a holy meeting, but it is. Why? Because God said, one day in seven has to be set aside for me. One day in seven, you have to forget everything about yourself and devote that day to me. Set it aside to me. Sanctify it for me. It is holy. And then he tells us, Hebrews 12:22, you will enter the heavenly Zion. All the saints that have gone on before will join with you. All of the angels will join with you. You haven't come to a mount that cannot be touched. You've come to Mount Zion, the city of God, this morning. It's holy. And to the mediator, he's here. We dare not come into the presence of the Father without the mediator. He's here. The Spirit brings him. The Spirit brings the Father. And so we meet at these holy meetings. Holy in that they're set aside, but more so that the triune God is here amongst us. Really and truly with us. Has it got past your head, Christian, and gone to your affections? He's here with us. Holy. It's almost like that tent that Israel had in their camp where the Shekinah came down into the tent at set times. And so the Shekinah comes in to the presence of meetings like this. The glory of the triune God is amongst us. And they tell us, these authorities tell us, don't do it. And in the words of David Clarkson, we don't do it. And Ichabod is written over the church. The glory departs. You see the importance of a meeting like this? The Holy Spirit is here. Our mediator is here. His wounds in his hands, his feet, his side. He bears, in a sense, our iniquities before the Father. Exodus 28, the priest bears the iniquities of the people before God as he went into the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. The only reason we can stand is we're standing behind him. And our sins, we brought our sins and our iniquities in here. And he's saying, Father, I paid the price for their sins. And the Father is here who loves us. He loves us so much. It's a love that's full of color and full of blood. It's multifaceted. It just touches us wherever we are, wherever we find ourselves. Do we realize that in meetings like this, we taste the goodness of God? Hebrews 6. The powers of the age to come in meetings like this. I know in that particular passage it's in relation to those that have forsaken the things of God. But it says that these people that have been in meetings like this have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. And they trampled them underfoot. But as Christians, genuine Christians, we taste of the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. We forget Psalm singing only church, Psalm 133, 1 to 3. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the Jew of Hermon. You get the idea, don't you? Hermon, that mountain just over Jerusalem. And it melted and the dew came down. And the picture is something from above, from heaven, something from another world comes down into these meetings. Of course, the ones that come down from above, another world, are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The angels that have gone on before, the saints that have gone on before, the angelic hosts, Christ the Mediator. Or could it be, as John tells us in Revelation, we're in the Spirit in the Lord's day, and a door opens in heaven. And we enter into this glorious worship in heaven. We're in the Holy of Holies. Remember, it was the made after the pattern that Moses saw at the mount. And they have the cheek to say to us, you're not allowed to do it. Not allowed to do it. What world are they coming from? They're coming from a world that is below. An evil world. May God help us to see that these meetings are where the glory rests. Give you a quote from John Calvin. We're doing this during the week. There's a number of us are going through Calvin's Institutes. And Calvin actually says that these meetings are... here's what he says. And if the Sabbath day is not observed, all other days lose their significance. Why? You've come in here and you've died to self. This is all about God. Not about me. Not about what I can get. It's about him. In all his resplendent majesty and glory. And so we reiterate, we reset ourselves for the week ahead. This is what our life is about. Dying to self and living for him. Dying to self and living for him. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. Oh, that we could just grasp this. We're dead to self. We've been buried with Christ. We're new creatures, raised in newness of life. And this is a reset every week. where we die completely to self and live a day for Him and for His glory, so that when we go back into this evil world, we understand that we to continue to die to self and live for His glory. Do all things to His glory, even eating and drinking. May God help us to be a people that never forsake these things in our lives.